Getting ready. I'm ready. That's right. Jesus said, be ye therefore also ready. He didn't say, be getting ready. I'm ready. How about you? You so ready, you praying, even so come, Lord Jesus? I hope you are. Amen? I mean that with all of my heart. I believe that the Christians praying have a direct interest and direct connotation and connection to Jesus coming again. I believe that. And so we need to get ready, and be ready, I should say, and help others to get ready. How you do that? Well, we're going to talk about that a little this morning. Before I get into the message, I want to tell you we've got several hundreds of tracts in the back about this COVID-19. It's the cure. Jesus is the cure. And so it's got our church name on the back. It's got the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to pick up some if you'll pass them out now. If you're going to take them home and put them on a table somewhere and leave them there, then don't pick up any. But if you're going to take them and distribute them to people, as God gives you opportunity to get you as many as you want, pass them out to folks, okay? And so it's got the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to get those in the hands of people. Well, it's good to be standing before you. I've been standing before you frequently, but not like this. And there's nothing like standing before you like this in God's house. And it's just a wonderful thing to be back in God's house. I want to preach to you this morning on something that has really, really stirred me up and just gotten a hold of my heart. We hear a lot of talk, and I'm not here, this is not political. I want you to understand this is biblical. We're going to leave names and positions and government out. I want to talk to you about the Bible. And I want to answer a question for you that maybe you have heard posed for the last 8, 10, 12 weeks. And that is the church essential? You say, well, I know the answer to that, preacher. Well, I hope that you do. I hope that you do. I want to go on record to say this morning, and I want you to listen to me carefully now. There are a lot of churches, and I use that term loosely, there are a lot of churches that have made themselves non-essential. There are even a lot of Christians, and I use that term loosely, that have made themselves non-essential. Non-essential. They're no good to God. They won't work for God. They won't serve the Lord. They won't worship God. They're no good to the earth. They won't witness. They won't tell people about Jesus. They won't live for the Lord. And so there's a lot of folks when it comes to this thing of Christians, Christianity, and the church that have made themselves. And I didn't say God made them that, or the governor made them that, or the community made them that. I'm saying they've made themselves non-essential. Now, I looked up the word essential, and today we seem to be referring to people by those two terms. Have you noticed? You know, businesses, essential business, and non-essential. People, essential people and non-essential. Let me say this, and I know what people are doing when they say that, but I'm going to say this. There's not one single non-essential person on the face of God's green earth. Amen. For God so loved the world. Amen. That makes you essential. Yeah. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That makes you essential. Amen. Essential. And that's what we need to recognize. When you look at people, it doesn't matter what type of hat they wear. It doesn't matter what they do in life or what they don't do in life. That really determines if they're essential or not. You're essential because you are created in the image of God. And because when God looked down from heaven and sent his son, he sent him to die for your sin. That makes you essential. Amen. Essential. But I do want to say that if we're not careful, that we can, by the things we do and by the steps that we take, put ourselves in a non-essential bracket. Now, here's a church. Here's a church. That the people, when it first got started in the Church of Jerusalem, when believers began to get saved, when folks began to get saved and they became believers, and the people around them began to wonder, what's going on here? What's happening? What is it with these people that are following this man named Jesus? I thought I heard about him dying, and others might have said, well, you know, he did die, but I hear tell that he rose again from the dead. You don't say. I do say. He rose again. Didn't you hear? I mean, listen, he was seen above 500 brethren at one time. Jesus was? Yes, he was. You didn't hear? And then they saw him as he was taken up into heaven. And they began to talk about this. And they said, well, what's going on there, these people? These people are different. They're different. Can I say, when you get saved, you are different. You are different. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But the Bible says that they're, after they began to preach and God began to work in their midst, he had told them, he said, now here's what I want you to do. And he gave them a plan. And they didn't follow that plan. And so God sent persecution. God sent persecution on the church. And this is where we are at here, okay? I brought you up to verse number 19, and the Bible says that when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, all right? So I just gave you a little bit of an overscenery of where we are. And so here we are now, and Jesus has lived, and he's ministered, and he's performed miracles, and he's taught, and he's preached. He was crucified, he was buried, he rose again from the grave, and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And the scripture says that the word of God went out and that people were getting saved. And I mean, the disciples were blazing a trail. And then they got a kind of inward there in Jerusalem. And they didn't do what God said to do. Now, brethren, if there's anything that I've learned in my Christian experience, it is you don't do well when you begin not to do what God said to do. Now, God told them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And I want you to be witnesses unto me. And they didn't do that, did they? Did they, church? They didn't do that. And so really what they began to do when they would not do what God said to do, they began to put themselves in a non-essential bracket because God couldn't use them anymore. And so God sent persecution. He sent inward distress within the church. And you know what happened, how that there become murmurings and how that there become divisions in the church. And nobody outside was getting reached with the gospel for which Jesus came and lived and died and was buried and rose again for. And the Bible says that when that persecution, in verse number 19, when they were scattered abroad because of that persecution that arose about Stephen, they went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now here it is. And they went to Antioch preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Well, they're beginning to get themselves out of that non-essential into that essential bracket because they did what God said to do. Now, what makes a church essential? What makes a church essential? You ever thought about that? You say, well, I think a church is essential if it has nice grounds, if it has pretty buildings, and if it has nice grounds. Well, you know, I believe a church ought to have nice grounds, don't you? I believe it'll be well kept to the best of the ability that God has given there for whatever the church is. It could be in a building like this. It could be a big, elaborate building. But whatever it is, I believe it ought to be well kept. I believe it ought to be one of the nicest, cleanest, neatest facilities in the community. But that's not what makes a church essential. I believe a church ought to have a lot of good things within it. Ministry, like we heard today, great singing. But that in itself doesn't necessarily make a church essential. What makes a church essential? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that's going to get people in our communities? What is it that's going to get people even that would attend our church to say, you know what, that place down there is essential. Now, what does essential mean? I looked it up. It means absolutely necessary. Must have it. Must have it. Can I tell you, not a lot of people think that about the church anymore. Not even professing Christians. You say, how do you know that, preacher? They won't even come. They won't even drive down to the house of God. It can't be essential if they won't even drive down to it. Right? They won't be faithful to it. They won't pray for it. They won't give to it. And yet, if you were to ask most people that say they're saved, do you think that the church is essential? Oh, yeah, I believe the church is essential. How much time did you spend in prayer for that church this past week? Well, now, let me see. Well, wait a minute now. You sure you think the church is essential? It couldn't even come up in your prayer life? Now, I'm not being mean. I'm just trying to awaken us to the fact that if we're not careful, we'll be our own worst enemy. We'll be putting ourselves in a non-essential category. When God said, when Jesus was here on the face of this earth, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, that's essential. And when we began to go outside of what God said to do, let's see. These folks in Antioch, I'm going to tell you what they noticed. They said, you see those folks over there? If you look in verse number 26 with me quickly, The Bible says that the last part of verse number 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, you know this is so. This is the first time of the use of the word Christian in the New Testament, all right? It's only used three times in the Bible, here and in Acts 26 and over in 1 Peter chapter 4. The word Christian or Christians is only used three times in the Bible. Here's the first time. And what happened is when these people saw this group of people that got saved there in Antioch, when they saw them, they were first called Christians. Now, the Christians didn't call themselves Christians. This name was given to a group of people by scorn. All right? They wasn't complimenting them. They were criticizing them. Them old Christians. Right? Those old Christ followers. Those old people that want to be like Jesus. Right? Always want to talk to you about your soul. Always want to talk to you about the Heavenly Father. Always want to get you to the side and ask you where you're going to go when this life is over. What matters to you in life? Always want to talk to you about eternity and how this life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then what? Those old Christians, you see. Those old Christians. And in Antioch, those folks looked around and they said, I tell you right now, there is something different about that crowd down there. Hey, can I tell you, that's the way the church of the living God ought to be. Amen. Different. Amen. Different. So that when folks look down here and see what's going on here at Fellowship Baptist Church, they may not like us. They might not like the way I preach or the way you live or the way we dress or the places we go or the things we do. But they ought not be able to point a finger at us and say, that man right there is a crook. Right. That lady right there is a no good. Those folks right there are up to no good. They ought to be able to look and say, I tell you right now, I may not like the way their preacher preaches. I may not like the way the things go on down there at that church. I may not like the fact that they fill up that road when we want to get in and out of our driveway. But I'll tell you something. Those folks down there are real, amen. There's something real in their lives. Amen. Why? Christians. Christians. They said it with a scorn. They want to be just like Jesus. Want to follow Jesus. Want to pick up His teachings and now bring them to us. You better believe we do. Amen. That's why we're here. What makes a church essential? Let's look at it. I'm going to give you three things right here in these scripture that I think that the Bible will teach that makes not only a church, but this church essential. Can I tell you, I want to be a part of an essential church. Amen. And I realize as a pastor, if I don't pick it up a notch, we're going to slip and we're going to kind of get inattentive to the things that we need to pay attention to, and we can find ourselves drifting toward the non-essential. Oh, don't let that little baby bother anything, but We want Avery to stay in the service. Say amen. Yeah. Hey, mothers, I know you children's in here. Don't listen. And that's my daughter, so she knows I'm carrying on. Don't get nervous when your children cry. Right. Now if they get out of hand now and they reach over and start slapping and you start crying, you might all take them out. But just a little, you know, little distraction. We've gotten so spoiled. We can't even come to church and have a good old hallelujah, glory, hallelujah, amen time if somebody moves wrong. Right. Right. Don't let that bother you. Amen. I'm glad the kids are in the service. Amen. Amen. I'm glad. So we don't want to get nervous. And I'm saying that to kind of help the mothers out now. I don't want you to feel nervous if your child whimpers a little bit. No. Now Avery's getting a little out of hand. She's rebellious. She's getting a little out of hand, so she had to be dealt with. But I'm talking about just a little whimper or something. Don't feel like you got to get up and leave the sanctuary. All right? All right, where was I? Christians. Amen. Christians. Let's look at it. What makes a church essential? Well, you got to work at it. You got to work at it. Look what the scripture says here. I want you to notice what God did when these folks got concerned about other people. Verse number 20 says, the latter part of verse number 19 says, they preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. Well, they were headed in the right direction, amen? They were preaching. They were kind of partial to people. They were kind of prejudiced on who they preached to, the Jews only, right? But that's not who the Gospels will be preached to. Now, to the Jews first, but not to the Jews only. Right? Is that what the book says, brethren? And then the Bible says here in verse number 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now business is picking up. So you've gone outside the realm of just one social group. You've gone outside of just one group of people. And you said, you know what? We don't care if you're yellow, black, white, red. Hey, we want you to know that Jesus loves you. We want you to know that the blood of Jesus can wash you whiter than snow. We want you to know that the blood of Jesus can forgive you of all of your sin. And that God loves you and you can be a part of this great family called the family of God. Amen. Well, I tell you, that is what makes a church essential. When people start getting a burden for souls, whether they're black or red skin or yellow skin or white skin, doesn't matter what nationality or what flag that they live under, when you say, I'm going to give my money, I'm going to pray for those people over there, it doesn't matter to me that they live different, that their culture is different. What matters to me is that they have a never dying soul and that Jesus died for them and that He shed His blood and that He rose again, and I want them to hear that message and be saved in the grace of God. Hey, that's what makes a church essential. Amen. That's what makes a church essential. So the Bible says here in verse number 19 and 20 that they begin to preach the Word of God. By the preaching of the Word, brethren, that's where it's at. Amen. By the preaching of the Word. Look at verse number 20. It says, when they begin to preach the Lord Jesus, verse 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them. I'm going to tell you right now, you talking about essential. When God looked down from heaven and He saw these folks getting excited and He saw them getting involved and getting the gospel out and getting the gospel to people so that they might get saved, God said, I'm going to put my hand on that. Yeah. Brother David, when he was up, he mentioned about the hand of God being on us. Brethren, can I tell you, that's what we need more than anything. God, don't take your hand off of this place. God, don't take your hand off of this preacher. God, don't take your hand off of the ministry here. We'd be just another social group. We'd be just meeting to no avail. Nobody would get saved. No lives would be changed. Nothing would be done, for heaven's sake, if God ever took His hand off of this ministry. Amen. God put His hand on this ministry. God put His hand on this ministry. God put His hand on these people when they said, we care about every man, woman, boy, and girl. Doesn't matter what nationality, doesn't matter what creed or culture. We want to see folks get saved. God looked down from heaven and said, I'm going to do business with those people right there. Amen. I want God to look down from heaven and see that we are essential and say, I am going to do business with Fellowship Baptist Church. Amen. Because they're doing my business. Amen. Now that's what makes a church essential. Amen. You say, well, I thought it was the color of paint, preacher. I thought it was the social status that the members of the church had. I thought it was how beautiful the buildings were. And I done told you, all of those, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, all right? But you can have all of that and still not have an essential part of what God wants us to do. Conversion. That's the word that came to my mind when I thought about what makes a church essential. Conversion. When people are getting saved, oh, I long to see people get saved. I long to see people get saved. There's something that God did in my heart when I got saved. I wanted to see other people get saved. I can remember when the first time that I went out soul winning as a pastor. Now, I'd been out soul winning as a member of the churches. I just got saved in a soul-winning church, and we were taught when you get saved, you need to tell other people how to get saved. I was voted in as the pastor of Faith Baptist Church with 15 votes. Well, 13 actually. Two people didn't know what they wanted. There were two blank ballots handed in. I'm not even going to say what I think about that. But I got voted in. We didn't have a big congregation. I tell you this, though. Sharon and I didn't have any children back in 1986. We went out back in those mountains. You couldn't go, listen, you didn't walk door to door. You had to drive. Some of those driveways looked like they were, listen, I would get concerned. I think we might get up here, but I don't know if we're going to get out. Those mountain people are different. But you're talking about a good group of people. Now, many of them were into liquor and distillery. They had stills, those old liquor stills, moonshining back in those mountains. And so somebody came to me and they said, "Preacher, there's this old drunk, Mr. Tilly. He's meaner than a rattlesnake." Now listen, when a mountain man tells you he's meaner than a rattlesnake, he's mean. Now he knows what he's talking about. Now a city boy tells you he's meaner than a rattlesnake, he probably never seen a rattlesnake. But when a mountain man tells you he's meaner than a rattlesnake, he's mean. And they say, "We want you to go see him." I said, "Well, praise God, amen." You say, I say, I was young back then, amen. So me and Sharon went out soul winning, knocking on doors, driving from driveway to driveway. Last visit we made that day, I had Mr. Tilly down. That's just in case. I want to get as many people witness to as I could before I got shot. Amen. Sharon remembers it. Oh, I remember pulling up to that house. And we sit in the car and prayed, "God, God, come down on this place. Save this man and save this woman, Lord. Don't let them go to hell. Don't let them go to hell." You know what makes a church essential? When people get a burden to see people get saved. When people just don't look at people and say, "Well, I don't care. I don't care. They've had their chance. They've heard." When people get a burden and they tell people about Jesus. When they can't listen. When they can't just drive by. When they can't just go on in life. When their heart is so heavy. I remember we went in that home. And as we walked up, Mr. Tilly, I'd never seen the man in my life. He was out working on his old truck. Chickens running around in the yard. And I walked up and I introduced myself. He said, "The old lady's in the house." I'm, "Wow, okay. I came to talk to you, Mr. Tilly. Don't want to talk to you. I'm busy right now." "Okay." Went in and talked to the lady there. And her daughter came out. We began to talk to them. And I poured my heart out to those people. I said, "Please." I said, "Jesus loves you." And I could see the brokenness in her eyes. No doubt abused for many years. Living with a drunkard. A daughter there that looked like she had been uncared for many years. And I told those people from my heart. I told them that Jesus loved them. And they bowed their head right there at their kitchen table. This lady was in a wheelchair. She reeked with the smell of urine. Where she had just went to the bathroom on herself over and over again. And I bowed my head and I said, "Would you pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart?" And she bowed her head. And she prayed and asked Jesus, and I'm telling you, it's like you could hear the angels singing. You could hear the angels singing. Why? Because somebody got in, amen. I don't ever want to lose the thrill of people getting saved. You know what's happened to a lot of our churches? We've lost the thrill of what it means for one person to get saved. For one person to get saved in the grace of God. That lady got saved. We went back to visit her. I remember the first time we went back to visit her. To read the scripture with her. We was going to give her a Bible. And when we pulled up, I remember her saying, well, she was on the phone. She said, "Well, let me go." She said, "Them church people are back." She hung up and we went in and talked to her. Well, her daughter got saved this time. Her daughter got saved. When we was talking to her daughter, her husband came in. "Oh, Mr. Tilly, I believe God was moving in his heart, wanting to know what's going on in here. What's going on?" You know why? Because when his wife got saved, even though she was wheelchair bound, and even though she was homebound and couldn't get out and about, God done a work in her heart, and he knew something done happened to my wife. There's something going on in my wife's heart. Something's changed in her heart. And now they're in here, these church people in here talking to my daughter. Hey, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that when we get involved, when we get concerned about people, now I don't know if Mr. Tilly ever got saved or not. It wasn't too long after that, listen, I begged him, I cried, and I prayed, and I said, "God, please, save Mr. Tilly. I hope he got saved. I hope I see him when he gets in heaven." It wasn't too long after that we got word that he passed on. He passed on. I hope he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his life. The Bible says here in verse number 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. Brethren, this is what we need right here. Through the years, the hand of God's been with me. How about you? How about you? Has the hand of God been with you? Can you look back over your life and see how that the hand of God has just watched over and pivoted and guided you around through life? Isn't it wonderful? The hand of the Lord was with them. Look at verse number 21. And a great number believed. Look at this now. And turned. See, here's the difference. When they believed, something happened. They turned. They turned. Why? Because the hand of God was with them. The power of God was there. This wasn't an ABC, repeat after me, 1, 2, 3. Do you believe in God? If you do, pray this prayer. And then, you know, this was old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction, rousing and stirring in the heart of sinners. And they believed what was preached to them. And when they believed what was preached to them, the Spirit of God came in them. And they turned as they repented because they got saved.
Amen.
They got saved. That makes a church essential. That's what makes a church essential. I pray to God that you'll go home today and you'll live next week. Everybody's been shut in, been quarantined. Times are different, but sinners are not. Times are different, but churches should not be. I pray you'll get you a handful of gospel tracts, whether it be these or these. And every time you see someone, you'll say, the hand of the Lord is with me. I'm going to tell this person about Jesus. The hand of the Lord is with me. This person needs to hear that Jesus is the answer. You say, preacher, I can't tell it like you can. I can't tell it like others can. God doesn't want me to tell it like you or you to tell it like me. God just wants me to tell it. God wants me to tell it like me and you tell it like you. Let's just tell people about Jesus. That's what makes a church essential. Let's move on now. Look at verse number 22. The tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. When news gets out, when a church gets essential. Hey, listen to me. You listening? Young people, listen to me. News gets out when a church gets essential. There'll be people at your school talking about your church. Hey, I've heard something going on down there at the church. There's much people getting saved. There's a lot going on down there at the church. Have you heard? Lives are being changed. Something's stirring in the water down at Fellowship Baptist Church, that essential church. See, word will get out. People began to talk. That's what happened here. Made it all the way down to Jerusalem. Isn't that what the Bible says, brethren? Look at it again there in verse number 22. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. They had heard. Hey, have you heard? Down there in Antioch, there's something stirring in the water. There's folks getting saved. They've gotten concerned about the sinners down there in Antioch, and they've been giving the Word of God out, and the Spirit of God's been moving, and folks are getting saved. So they said, we better send some help down there to get these people discipled. Because God knows, and the Word of God teaches, when people get saved, we need to disciple them. It would be terrible to see people get saved and not tell people how to grow in their newfound faith. The Bible says here in verse number 22 that they sent Barnabas. What do you know about Barnabas? What makes a church essential? Number one, converted. Number two, captivating. I want you to notice what Barnabas saw when he went. Have you ever wondered what people see when they come to church? What do you see when you come? You know everybody here. I look around. Most people sitting here knows everybody in this building. But I wonder what people that's never been here see when they come in. Amen? What do people see when they come in? See, you know, folks, you know things that's gone on and have taken place and has transpired in people's lives. You know the story of why someone's sitting on the pew or the chair that they're sitting on. You know why that person or that family's at church. You remember the time they got saved, or you've heard their testimony in one of our testimony services. You've heard some things that God has done in their lives, and so you're a little bit in tune with what's going on. But I wonder what folks that walk in and know very little to nothing about, I wonder what they sense when they walk in. Let me show you what happened here. This is what makes a church essential. Look what the Scripture says here in verse number 22. It says, they sent forth to Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23 says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. What a statement. What a statement. How do you see the grace of God? It's about like when Jesus, you know, was teaching in that house, and those men, those four men that bore up that lame man and tore off the roof and landed down. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. How do you see faith? How do you see grace? You can't take a picture of grace. You can't take a tape measure and measure how much grace is applied to a situation or a person. And yet the Bible says here in verse number 23 that when Barnabas went down to this church, this essential church, that the hand of God was on. The Bible says that when Barnabas came, he saw the grace of God. And look what it says, and was glad. I believe Barnabas walked in and saw what you see and what I see. When I look out over the congregation, I see grace all over the place.
Amen.
I see it all over the place.
Amen.
I see folks that have been set free from bondage. I see ladies whose wombs have been opened that were closed and God's given you child or children. I see people that have been rescued from a life of peril, drugs, danger, all manner of things. I see people that were so good that they didn't think they needed to be saved. So religious, so caught up in how good they were that God had to show you were a sinner before you could even get saved. And yet in the grace of God, God did that for you.
Amen.
That's what I see when I look out over this congregation. I've heard, I've seen, I've watched. You know, when people walk in, they ought to say, you know, there's something about these people. The warmth, the joy, the attitude. Amen?
Amen.
The unity. Oh, how good and how pleasant that the brethren dwell together in unity. There just ought to be a spirit among us that when people come in, like Barnabas here in verse number 23, they see the grace of God and was glad. And look what Barnabas did. We're talking about an essential church. Barnabas exhorted them, every one of them now, don't miss this. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. That's what makes a church essential. Grace and growth. Are you cleaving to the Lord? Does it mean something to you? I'm gonna just ask you a simple question. Because I know how the enemy is. The enemy works with me just like he works with you. If I were to ask you, how many of you watch Fox News, raise your hand. Go ahead. You say, I watch Fox News. This is not a trick. Okay, it's not. So some people's like this, looking around, say, somebody's going to raise their hand. Well, if you watch Fox News, you watch Fox News. All right, you can put your hand down. How many of you watch any kind of news? You know, just watch a news outlet, raise your hand. I watch news. It might be local. It might be social media. But I keep up with current events somewhat. I watch news. Raise your hand, whether it be Fox or any other. Raise your hand. Look around you. About 85% of the people watch some kind of news. Now, how many of you believe that everything you hear on the news is true? Raise your hand. I'm still waiting. Phew. I'm relieved.
Yeah.
How many of you own a Bible? Raise your hand. Let me phrase it this way. Is there anybody in here that does not own a Bible? I'm going somewhere with this. How many of you believe that everything in the Bible is true? Raise your hand. Let me phrase it this way. Is there anyone in here, and I wouldn't embarrass you, that say, you know, preacher, I just don't know. I don't know if everything in the Bible is true or not. I don't know. Anybody? Look around now. So let's see where we're at. A high number of people in our building today watch the news. Nobody in here believes that the news is all truth. Everybody in here owns a Bible. Everybody in here believes the Bible is all true. How many people read the Bible more than they watch the news? Don't raise your hand. Now, if we don't have a real enemy, now listen carefully. If we don't have a real enemy, why would we spend more time watching something that or reading something that we know could or could not be true than we do reading something we know is true? Because we have an enemy. And he doesn't care if you watch the news. Doesn't care if you spend 5 hours on Facebook, 3 hours on Twitter, 4 hours playing a video game. He doesn't. But when you pick up that old King James Bible,
yeah. Yeah.
Oh my, you listen to me. He knows that you have a weapon that can take care of him. He knows that you have a resource that he has no power over. Read the word, brethren. Get in the word. What makes a church essential? When a church is built on the word of God. When Barnabas went, he said, cleave to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. This is it right here. That's what makes a church essential. If a missionary comes and stood behind this pulpit and said, hey, I'm going to go over to wherever, okay? We heard about Hawaii. We're going over to Hawaii, and we're going to share with them the current events of what's going on. We may or may not share some scripture with them. There's not a person here who would vote to take them on. This is what churches are built on right here. This is what Christians' lives are built on. This is what your life's going to be built on if you're going to be used of God. This is what this church is going to be built on if we're going to be used of God. Captivating. Let's finish up. He exhorted them all, verse 23, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Look at what it says here. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then he departed. And he said, we got to get a man that's going to get this book in him. And he went down, you know the story, he went down and he found Saul. He said, Saul, listen, it says that he had to look for him. You read it in verse number 26, when he had found him. He had to look Saul up, but it was so important because he wanted the church in Antioch to be essential. He said, I've got a job for you. God's got something he wants you to do. Come with me. And he took Paul back, and for 1 year, read it. It's right here. It's right here in this book. It says in verse number 26, and when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. See, they became essential. People were getting saved. People were growing. People were falling in love with Jesus. People were in the Word. They were cleaving unto the Lord. You see? That's what makes a church essential. They get concerned about lost people. They tell people about Jesus. And then when those people get saved, they teach them how to grow in their newfound faith. They teach them to stay in the Word, to cleave unto the Lord, to live for Jesus, to live for God, to live for eternity. Don't live for this world. Don't live for now. Live for eternity. Send treasures over there. Stir up some treasure in heaven. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Captivating. And then finally, concern. So we see, first of all, converted. And then captivating. Then finally, look what happened. Well, if this don't fit to today, look at verse number 27. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. And brethren, I'm not a prophet nor the son of one, but I think you know and I know that we're living in some perilous times. I don't know which way this thing's going to go. I don't. But I'm telling you this. I don't spend that much time worrying about it. I hope you don't. I don't know where this thing's going. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen with the economy. Might tank. There's a lot of poor decisions being made. And there's many more poor ones on the horizon trying to be forced fed down the American people's throats. Be aware. Pray. Not everything is as it appears on the front. Read to the bottom line. What did these people do? What separated them? What made them essential? Because of time, I'm just going to say this. They gave. They were people who had needs, and they gave. They gave. They were concerned. That's what makes a church essential. Let's stand to our feet. I think it was Winston Churchill. If you don't know who Winston Churchill is, you need to go home and look him up. He was British Prime Minister. Soldier. But he was a Prime Minister of two different terms. Winston Churchill said this. He said, you make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. Thank God for giving people. Giving. Concern. Giving. Reaching out and helping. That's what makes a church essential. I want you to bow your head with me.